You'll notice that tonight's notes are 25% longer, so therefore you can expect that we're going to go 25% longer. I don't know. We'll see. We'll not keep you past midnight. Or I could talk faster. And I have found there have been times when it's gone, and it's kind of like, wow, I'm sure not anybody understood half of the words. But okay, follow along with me as we read 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 8. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. You know where we are. 1 Thessalonians. My tongue got caught in front of my eye teeth. I couldn't see what I was saying. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Is that better? For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask as we delve into this passage that you might give us grace, not only understand what it means, but to understand your mercy and your grace and them being great, and then, Lord, how we might help others that may be struggling in some of these same areas. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Notice number 9, abstaining from sexual sin. Now, this is one of those topics. When I was a youth pastor, parents really had a problem when we talked about passages like this. And you need to understand, from my perspective, with the way I was raised and stuff like that, I don't know why they had a problem. Because the reality is if I'm teaching my kid the things I need to be teaching them at home about this particular subject, where am I going to get my information? I get it from the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be able to give them a little bit more information. Some of it's going to be medical or scientific. Some of it is going to be personal choices, experiences, and stuff like that. But I want to bring them back to the Word of God. What does God have to say about this subject? So, of course, as a youth pastor, guess what my reference book was for the subject? Boy, between this passage right here and 1 Corinthians and Proverbs, Bible has an awful lot to say about this subject. Christians, for whatever reason, we don't like to talk about this subject. It's kind of like we're in junior high, and if you say the three-letter word, people will turn red and stuff like that. Some of it is, there's a reason why this is such a private subject, okay? But there also comes a point where we have to grow up, deal with it from God's perspective, the truth of the matter, because when we bury our heads in the sand, the reality is things are going on all around us that we may not be aware of. How many times has someone been caught in some kind of sexual perversion that all their neighbors said, wow, he was a nice guy, or saw an article here just yesterday about a 45-year-old teacher, married, texting pictures of herself nude to high school kids and having sex with a variety of them. It's kind of like, what is wrong with these women teachers? I mean, again, coming from an unsaved background, when I was a teenager, kind of like, hello, anybody? But, you know, but lately, it seems like all over the place, women teachers are quote-unquote sexually molesting teenagers. Now, the reason why I say quote-unquote is because that's what they call it. The reality is most of the time they get caught because somehow the kid got caught, and then he has to pass the buck. Someone's to blame. He's, of course, not, because my little Johnny would never do anything like that. The reality is there's all kinds of sexual perversion around us all over the place. We're seeing it more and more, sometimes in innuendo, sometimes directly in the things that we watch on TV, or if you listen to the radio. And a lot of our young people, they're being bombarded by it. And we can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2 all we want to, okay? Don't be conformed to this world. The reality is until Christ becomes real to them and the answers that he has becomes real to them, they'll quote the verses and then they're going to go and do what they want to do. And what are they going to want to do? Whatever is according to their nature. I know of, and you know of some of them also, but I know of a variety of young people that grew up at Edgemont Bible Church that are now homosexual or lesbian. One of them had memorized the whole book of Proverbs when she went to school at Berean Christian School. Okay? I know of a variety of young people that have been married in the church, and they were sleeping together long before they got married. And of course, no one's supposed to tell anybody. No one's supposed to confront them. I remember hearing through the teen grapevine a couple that was going to college, and he was going to get a off-campus housing. And boy, when that happened, her and him, yeah. And I heard about that, and it's kind of like, I called him into my office, and I go, look, I know that not everything that's on the grapevine is real. It's not all true, but I also know that some of it is. And so, first of all, I want to tell you what I'm hearing, because if it's not true, maybe you're doing something that people think that it is, and maybe you need to consider. If it is true, maybe I want to head you off at the pass. Now, here's what I know is going to happen. You're going to respond in one way or another. If you're really concerned about what God thinks about this subject, you're going to evaluate, consider if there's anything that you need to change in your outward approach to things so that people don't get the wrong idea. But if it's going to be a worldly sorrow, a worldly repentance, you're going to get all upset and start running around finding out who told me. They got upset and went around trying to find out who told me. Now, I have no idea if they found out who told me. Doesn't matter to me. I was confronting them about something that I heard was a possibility, and I was afraid for them. Why? Been there, done that. Well, you did it, and everything worked out okay. Hey, guys, you want to know something? It didn't work out okay. The consequences of sexual sin stay with you for a long time. And that's why I felt as though I needed to confront them. I didn't want them to go there if that was truly part of the plan. Have no idea if they followed through, but let's consider what the scripture says here. Letter A, what kind of sexual conduct does God require? Notice in verse 3. Now, I'm going to go back and read verses 1 and 2 to remind you a little bit about what we talked last week so we can get into the subject in context. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received from us how you must walk and please God as you are doing. So, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In other words, when it comes to your spiritual walk, you're doing a good job. Keep it up and get on it even more, okay? I want you to abound in this whole process. And then in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will, that you are going to be sanctified. Now, there's a subsection to this, and that's the rest of the verse. It goes on to say that you abstain from sexual immorality. So let's take a look at our notes here. The word for ties this section with the previous section that you continue to abound. That's why I read it. Number two, this is the will of God. Look, if you're not willing to do what God says to do directly, then maybe we shouldn't be asking God, where should we go to college, or who should we marry, or where do we move next? Because if we're not interested in doing what he's told you to do, why should he tell you what he's kind of left up to you to figure out? Things to consider there. This is the will of God. Letter A, Paul already knew that they wanted to do the will of God. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, it's obvious that they were interested in serving the Lord and living right and so on and so forth. So he moves on to say, this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification here in the Greek is hagiosmos, purification, the state of purity, a purifier, holiness, sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being separated from sin, not from sin, from sin. Sometimes my fingers go faster on one hand than the other. From sin and being set apart to God's holiness. There's a bunch of verses right there that talk about the sanctification process. If you would, please notice, the first couple of them are in the Old Testament. Why is that important? Well, God didn't become sovereign in the New Testament, okay? He was sovereign, well, since before time began. And like with Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:5, he says, I have chosen you from before your mother's womb, that you would be a prophet, and I've sanctified you. I have separated you to do this job. Wow, this job? Yeah, imagine that. God separated Larry to build jets. That was the only thing that he separated? No. Build jets because we wanted to use Larry as a light shining in the midst of that perverse generation so that he might have opportunity not only to live it, but ultimately speak it. Okay? And for Dave, it was airplane mechanics, and then moved on to car mechanics. And for some of the rest of you, it was something else. But he has separated us and chosen to use us in the vocation that we think we chose. Okay? Now, sure, you chose it, but God had nothing to do with it. Opening the door, leaning your skill levels in a certain, he didn't have anything to do with that. So something to consider there. Number three, it is a direct result of salvation. Look, you don't get saved and not get sanctified. If you're saved, you're going to be sanctified. First of all, you are positionally. Then there's a process, what we call progressive sanctification, that everyone that's saved is going through. God is separating you from sin unto holiness or unto himself so that you might shine as a light even better than you did yesterday. Okay, so it's a direct result of salvation. Number four, it refers back to 1 Thessalonians 3:13, in which Paul was praying that God would establish their hearts blameless in holiness. It's amazing when you start slowing down in your study of the Word of God and see how there's a thought that here we are in chapter 4, we're referring back to chapter 1, chapter 3, the previous couple of verses. It's very consistent because the Spirit of God, of course, put it together. Number 3 on that page there, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Depending on the version of the Bible that you have, some Bibles say that you abstain from fornication. Excuse me, some say that you abstain from prostitution. Especially down in Brazil, the quote-unquote King James Version for them said that you abstain from prostitution. Well, if you use this passage, you had to explain what the word fornication meant because, of course, none of the kids were involved in prostitution. They may have been involved in fornication, but not prostitution. So just need to understand that it's basically sexual immorality. Number one, the first priority in the devotion to sanctification within a sexually permissive culture. Are we in a sexually permissive culture? Well, I don't know if you remember, but it was a few weeks back the pastor talked about some of the sexual deviancy within the Greek culture of the New Testament age. And he got into a little bit more detail than I'm going to do tonight. But the reality is you don't have to go very far to find that people are doing those very same things today. Shortly after the Marriage Protection Act of Bill Clinton was put down by the Supreme Court, and they had reason to do so, okay? It was a state thing, not a federal thing. It was overreach on the federal government's part. But a Berkeley professor put out a paper explaining why pedophilia was just an alternative love style. the same terminology they used for homosexuality back in the mid-80s. It's just an alternative love style. Guys, if they're already presenting it the same way, and of course we know people are involved in it, the reality is there's all kinds of deviancy in there that it's already going on. It may be going on in places that you don't know that it's going on, but it may be a whole lot closer to home. I don't know about you, but when the guy that was here for the ministry that helped kids get out of sexual slavery, when they were here, and to find out that St. Louis is a big hub for sexual slavery. You know, I don't care for St. Louis, but that's not one of the things I think about when I think about St. Louis. I think about bad drivers, green lights that other people are going through their red light before I can get going, you know, things like that. But and of course, there's always the politics, which is fun. But sexual permissive culture, we live in it. So this is going to be a very high priority as we're involved in sanctification, as we're devoted to doing what God wants us to do. Number one, under letter A, understanding habits. Recognizing the tendency to fall back into habitual life patterns. After I was saved, one of the things that I struggled with was the tendency to fall back into sinful habits. And I mean, they lasted for years after I was saved. It wasn't something that just, okay, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and everything's hunky-dory, and I never think like that again. No, I'm 35 years old in the Lord, and If I don't keep my mind and my heart in the right place, I can go to Walmart. And it's kind of like, there are times when I have to be more careful than others. And I recognize that, but that's part of what you need to, in the understanding habits. How about understanding triggers, especially under the stress of persecution? Now, I'm referring back here to the Thessalonians, but the reality is take persecution out of it. When you're under stress, the triggers come a whole lot easier to fall back into old habits, okay? Letter B, Paul gives a direct, uncomplicated command. Number one, abstain, apekomai, to hold oneself off, to refrain, to abstain. It basically means staying completely away from. It includes any thought or behavior that violates the principles of God's word. Okay, so when he's saying abstain, he's saying stay completely away from it. Number two, porneia is the word for sexual immorality or fornication. It is used to describe any form of illicit sexual behavior. It's used in John 8:41 figuratively of idolatry. In Acts 15 and Acts 21, 1 Corinthians 6, Revelation 2, the word is used as sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's used of adultery. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, Revelation 2:21 and 20 and 21, and 9:21, it's translated fornication. So it's used in a lot of different ways, but it's basically to describe any kind of illicit behavior. Now, just in case you're a big fan of James Dobson, I want you to understand that, because most of you, this is probably not an issue, but you may have children or grandchildren or friends that you're going to somehow counsel. Please understand that in even masturbation, it would be included in this. Now, James Dobson, years ago, don't know what he thinks now, but years ago, he basically said, you know, it's normal, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it. It may be normal, but so is sin. It is totally about self, and that's why it's wrong. And it establishes thought patterns and habits that do not change just because one gets married. Okay, so therefore, if you're in that situation, it's included in porneia. Of course, that's where we get the word porno or pornography. It is the contrast is marriage is honorable among all in Hebrews 13:4. Some of yours says the marriage bed is to be held in honor. Basically, any sexual activity within the marriage union that both agree upon. Now, please don't jump and think that I'm sitting there saying, you know, sadism and masochism and all that. No, I'm talking about married couple get together, they do what they do. Ain't none of your business. It's to be held in honor, okay? Hopefully they're not deviant in their approach to that. But again, well, let God worry about that. Number three, Paul's teaching, actually it's God's teaching, on sexual morality is very strict. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Interesting how covetousness, and this is not the only place, covetousness is tied up with fornication and uncleanness. Imagine that. So here, a young couple that they're hooking up, and I'll use the term the way they mean it, not the way we think they mean it. They're hooking up because, they love each other and all that kind of stuff. They have a problem with covetousness. They want more than God has given them at that time. It just demonstrates itself in fornication or uncleanness. Colossians 3, 3 and 5. For you died and your life is hidden with God in with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, again, I don't know about you, but we have fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Now, the evil desire, the passion, uncleanness, and fornication, those are all sexual realm sins, right? And then you have covetousness again, tied to it again. And now it takes it one step further, which is idolatry. So some of our young people that are hooking up, they're idolaters. Yes, Kathy?
Have you ever heard of
yeah.
That word passion.
Well, if you give me a few moments, we're going to get down to the word passion, and it actually can be translated persecution. As well as, well, my wife and I can have passion toward one another. It's okay. Mm-hmm. And persecution is another definition of passion. And then there's the passion for someone outside of the marriage bounds, which is a sinful passion. So it has multiple possible meanings. Okay? All right, moving right along. Uncleanness, because I highlighted it in each time and boldened it there. The word there is akatharsia, impurity, the quality, physically or morally. Uncleanness includes, the meaning extends beyond acts of sexual sin to include thoughts and intentions. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard it said of them who are of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks at a woman in lust, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? So that would be uncleanness. Number four, those that are habitually engaged in sexual immorality are not saved. Now, I don't know about you, but let's face some facts. If a young couple fall in this area, and they're going to get married 6 months from now, might they fall in this area several more times between now and 6 months from now? Oh, yeah. Because once this drive gets going, it's not like you just put on the brakes and everything's hunky-dory. It keeps on going. You know, wow. And, of course, that's one of the reasons why kids need to be taught how to walk in the power of the Spirit, even as children, so that when those physical drives get going, the only thing that overcomes those physical drives is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if you've been of the thought that, you know, kids will kind of learn it as they grow up in the church, no, they need to learn it early. Why? Because I didn't have to be 13 before everything was cooking. Okay, now various things happen to get things cooking before I was 13, but in today's day and age, they don't have to have those various things. They just are being pressured by the world to be in relationships with their 9, 10 years old. Aye, aye, aye. So those that habitually engage, this is a way of life for them. I have a sister that's been married 5 times, divorced 4 times. One of the times when she divorced her husband, he moved out of the house onto his boat right there in the Sound. And occasionally she'd go out to the boat and visit him. They'd have sex because that's one thing they could agree on. But they couldn't stay married. It's a way of life for them. Long before she was ever married, she was involved. I have another sister. She was telling me when I was about 21, you know, you really want to be careful when you're having sex because I've already had multiple abortions and it's really messed up my inside. It's kind of like, yeah, I needed to know that as her brother, you know. But that's the family life that I came from. And so them being involved in sexual immorality, what do you expect? It's a way of life. And of course, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Revelation 21, 8, Revelation 22, 15. These are talking about people that may not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a way of life for them. It's not a Christian who falls, okay? We trip a lot in a lot of different ways. But, boy, if you're tripping up in this area over and over and over again, you might want to consider whether or not you're in the faith. 1 Corinthians 6 also indicates that Christians may sometimes commit sexual sins in verses 15 to 20. Letter B, how can a believer be sexually moral? That should be sexually, not just sexual moral. Verses 4 to 6a, which say, or 4b to 6a, I guess. No, it's 4. So that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter. So first of all, notice that each of you, every believer is individually responsible for this area. Okay? Letter B, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The word know is eido, having the knowledge or skill necessary to accomplish the desired goal. Hey, got a question for you. Do you slip up in the same area over and over and over again sometimes? I've seen a post here on Facebook that if you make a mistake over and over and over again, it's a choice. Well, there's a measure of truth to that. But notice this word, eido, having the knowledge, not just knowing that something's wrong, but having the skill necessary to accomplish the desired goal. I remember when I was first saved, and of course I'd come out of the background that I'd come out of, still struggled with a lot of those old habits, fell multiple times for a few years, okay? Well, most preachers, you know, if you're doing that, you're just not saved. Imagine I might have struggled with a lack of assurance, okay? But the reality is you may know something's wrong and not have the skill to learn to overcome it. Because people do not study the Word of God well, again, slowly, seeing how it all fits together, it's amazing to me that maybe we're not messing up more often. I remember all the way back when I was dating Lynn, Lynn's mom and I were talking about Romans 6 through 8. And I recognized even back then, even though I was only a couple years old in the Lord, Romans 6 through 8, that's a pretty important passage as far as learning how to walk with Christ on a day-to-day basis where you become an overcomer. And she was telling me about this guy that had taught through it, and it was just really wow. And I'm sitting there going, where are these people? And then I remember going to her home church and a woman asking the pastor about this new man that's created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And he was a farmer, okay? He hadn't gone to seminary. He was just preparing lessons and teaching them. And he didn't know the right answer. He didn't know the answer. He didn't understand the new man. Well, how on earth do you teach someone else? Whole point being is, if you're struggling with something, understand you might need to learn some skills on how to overcome it, because that's when you're really knowing something. It's not just having a head knowledge about the whole thing. It requires knowing oneself, and it requires acknowledging weakness and evil propensities. Several years back, I think it was when we came back from Brazil, maybe it was before, several guys used to go down and during Mardi Gras, go down to New Orleans and pass out Bibles and try and witness. Never had a desire to go to Mardi Gras. Okay? Again, I understand my background and some of my tendencies, and the last thing I needed to see was a bunch of women lifting up their shirts looking for beads. Like you didn't know they were down there in the first place. Hello. No, you know what I mean. I just didn't need to put myself in that situation. Oh, but you could be spiritual because God would help you and you'd be handing out Bibles. Kind of like, no, my brain would have gone places. Okay? So I never went. And that doesn't mean the guys that went couldn't handle it. I just knew that I couldn't. Okay? Moving along, number two, how to possess, that each of you should know how to possess. The word is kataomai, to gain mastery over, to get, to acquire by any means, to own, to obtain, to possess, to provide or purchase. So we're talking about doing whatever's necessary to possess whatever the word vessel means. And that's number three there, skuos, a vessel, implement, equipment, or apparatus, especially a wife as contributing to the usefulness of the husband, goods, sale, stuff, vessel. That's the definition. Now, let's put it in there. That each of you should know how to possess his own wife in sanctification and honor. Or that each of you should know how to acquire a wife according to sanctification and honor. Okay, let's read on in our notes. Notice, wife does not fit the context. There are some Bibles that actually translate this. There are some people that actually believe that this is, if you're not going to commit sexual immorality, you need to know how to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. I don't believe it means that at all, and I'll explain why as we go along. But nowhere in this context do you see the concept of wife. It doesn't fit. Notice under there, just because it is used this way in 1 Peter 3:7, it says that a husband needs to treat his wife with honor as the weaker vessel, as a co-heir of the grace of life. Just because it's used for her there doesn't mean that every time you've seen the word used that, okay, it's a wife again. No, it just means vessel at this point. And plus, notice in the next one, in this context, it would mean that a wife is no more than a vessel to satisfy the husband's sexual desires. Now, ladies, you can maybe speak a little bit more clearly on this subject, but as I look back through history, not much history, because, of course, I haven't been around that long, but there is a mindset among men that women are good for a few things, right? What's that? Boy, if that's all she's washing, I got a bunch of dirty clothes. But sex, taking care of the laundry, the kids, cooking, you know, it's all about her taking care of me. Maybe that's why feminism got some heat behind it, because as I'm learning, I'm thinking, wow, she was meant to be a helpmeet. Someone that comes alongside and helps, not just does all the things that I don't like to do. Okay? The reality is I pack the dishwasher much better than my wife. Much better. No, believe me, it's better. She just kind of throws things in there. She's got like, I can fit 17 more things in there. But it isn't about taking care of my needs. If anything, what she does is to help me, and she helps me to see where I need to be more Christ-like. Just about every complaint that a wife has about a husband, how he handles life or whatever, is where he's not being Christ-like. Think about that. Put it in your hat, stir it up a little bit. Okay, in the New Testament, this word is used metaphorically for utensils, implements, or tools. It's also used in reference to people, and you've got some verses there. In this case, body is the best translation. The unredeemed flesh is the beachhead for sin and immorality. So really what we're saying here is that each one should know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor. And if I'm doing that and Lynn's doing that, then sexual immorality is not going to be a problem. Okay? But if I'm not possessing, you know, controlling this body in sanctification and honor, and she is, well, then ultimately what happens? The guy dumps the girl and goes find someone that isn't. Okay? So Paul urges believers, first of all, to kill the flesh, put it to death, to live by the Spirit, to dedicate their bodies to God and be transformed by renewing their minds. Since the culture of Thessalonica and our culture operate largely according to appetites, impulses, and superficial emotions, this exhortation is important to us. Look, if it's just about how I'm feeling today, then we're going to fall. Okay? Just something to consider there. Paul made it clear that the only way to control the flesh is reliance upon the Spirit. In Romans 7:23, he says, the flesh, the body, has the law of sin in his members. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that overcomes or delivers me from the law of sin. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, I will default to the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16 says. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, then notice the next line here, walk in the Spirit. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, the default is always there. In order to walk in the Spirit, one must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. In order to be filled, one must let God's Word dwell within them, Colossians 3:16, Psalm 19:7-11, Psalm 119:11 and 105. They must read, study, and apply Scripture so that it saturates their lives. Look, I have been through the Bible multitudes of times. I'm presently doing a reading program where I'll get through the whole Bible in about 3 months. Okay? There's nothing wrong with doing that. But the reality is I learn more as I study through a small passage like this than I ever do when I read the whole Bible really quick. Okay? This Bible reading, studying, and applying needs to saturate our lives, which allows us to yield to the Spirit. We're going to learn how to possess our own bodies in sanctification and honor. I forgot to tell you where to see. Sanctification. See, you go back to the first page, letter A, number 2, letter B, number 1. Hagiosmos, that's the word again, okay? The word honor here is the result of separation from sin. The word is time or timi, a value, money paid, valuables, esteem, or the dignity itself, honor, precious, price, etc. So they should show respect to their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and instruments of service to Christ. I have lots of tools. Some of them I like using. And then I have tools that usually don't care to use. And the biggest reason is they're not sharp. I've got a bunch of chisels and I actually had to go out and buy a grinder so that I could sharpen those chisels. Because when a chisel gets dull, you stick it on the wood and it doesn't do what you need it to do. You put it on the wood and hit it with the hammer and it just makes a dent. It really doesn't cut the wood. this person, if they're going to be used by God, they need to show respect to their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and instruments of service to Christ. No Christian should ever ask, how close can we get to the line and still avoid sin? That of course, is a big one with young people. But you know something? When you start to get into counseling and things like that, you find out it's a big one for adults too. Okay? Yeah. The reality is none of us should be asking that question. We should be asking, how close can I get to God? Excuse me. Number two, the believer should not act like the unbeliever. Verse 5, not in passion of lust. The uncontrolled desire for sexual gratification, which is typical of unregenerate people. Okay? There's a whole app that young people use today, and they say it's a dating app. And I imagine you might find a date on that app. But the reality is this is a hookup app. They're not really interested in dating. They're just interested in hooking up. And I'm not going to tell you which one it is, so you don't go there. The word for passion here is pathos. It is uncontrollable desires, compelling feelings, a passion, especially concupiscence, inordinate affection, and lust. Now, I did delete the word persecute because not necessary in this particular setting, okay? But if you want to talk about your desires persecuting you, that's passion, okay? The word for lust is epithumia. It refers to an out-of-control craving, a longing, especially for what is forbidden, concupiscence, desire, lust, or to lust after. And, of course, it can refer to legitimate desires, and there's verses there for you to look up. The two words used together is to forcefully characterize immorality. Look, when we talk about immorality outside, in the unsaved world, it's uncontrolled. They can't. They don't have the Spirit of God. They just want what they want, and they want it like yesterday. One of the things that the Democrats are really pushing these days is how college campuses are rape cultures. Okay? You know, though I don't think that it's maybe as bad as they're making it out to be, the reality is when you have a bunch of unsaved men living in a fraternal type situation, and they're throwing parties, and the girls are coming over, and they're dressed the way they're dressed, what did you think was going to happen? Now, I'm not trying to put that on the girls, okay? It's unsaved guys. It's unsaved girls. It's understanding their natures. You put those two together, and it's kind of like lighting a match around the gasoline, okay? It doesn't excuse it. It just says, you know, we have less and less resistors to sin in our culture today. So what do you think is going to happen? Okay? It doesn't excuse it. I'm just explaining. Number four there. Letter B. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. They're not transformed by the divine work of salvation. We are different, regardless of our upbringing. Now, the reason why I say that is because I could tell you about my upbringing and excuse sinful thoughts and habits. Nope. When you're saved, you're a new creature. You still have to deal with the law of sin in your members. Those are all there. And if you don't learn or know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor, I guarantee you're going to fall, but your upbringing does not determine who you are. Reality is how you think is going to determine more about who you are and what you do. So we are different regardless of our upbringing. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." 1 John 3:9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin as a way of life." He does not sin. Why? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Number three, we must not subject ourselves to society's sexually immoral temptations. I don't know about you. I like watching the cards on TV, like watching football on TV. When it's commercial time, it's time to change to the next game or next show or whatever. Why? Because they've got Hardee's commercials, or I don't know what's the other name of Hardee's has another subsidiary that Carl's. They've got some commercials that, you know, I'd be like that if I wasn't being careful. There's lots of things that go on in TV shows that, we don't need to subject ourselves to them. Overexposure to such temptations lowers one's resistance, reduces outrage over the whole thing, and can lead a believer to actions that are inconsistent to their position in Christ. I don't know how many young people, I'll see them on Facebook, they think they can handle a particular subject, whether it be drinking or. I think of one right now, married, young man, and he's constantly working out at the gym with other girls. Kind of like, I'm just not sure that's wise. He's responsible before the Lord for it, okay? If he was in my realm of influence, I'd be saying something. But he's not, so he's putting himself in a position that ultimately may cause him to fall. Number three, the believer should not take advantage of others, that no one should take advantage. The word take advantage there is to transcend or overreach, to go beyond, to transgress, to sin against includes the concept of stepping over the line, exceeding the lawful limits. The other thing they shouldn't be doing is defrauding, and that is to selfishly, greedily take for something, take from someone something for personal gain and pleasure at someone else's expense, including the idea of taking advantage of someone. For young people, a lot of times, the way I'll describe this is when you get something started that you cannot righteously fulfill, you're defrauding someone. You're taking advantage of them. Now, again, I recognize the nature of young men and stuff like that, but this is where girls need to not look at the way they dress as being, I don't like the old traditional thing. They need to start considering other guys. And I remember talking to a young lady, and she said, well, they just need to control themselves. Men controlling themselves in this area. Yeah, that's likely to happen. Okay, remember that? Knowing how to possess yourself, having the knowledge and skill necessary for the desired goal. Teenage guys. Yeah, okay. We were only kidding. Okay? Some teenage guys might control themselves. Hallelujah. But the majority of them ain't gonna. I remember when I worked at Word of Life, I was in the laundry, and I was doing about 100,000 pounds of laundry a week, and the students would come in during the school year, and they would use the laundromat and do their laundry over there, and I'd have conversations with them and things like that. But I remember one young lady, she always unbuttoned her shirt down to here and then pulled it down from the back so that the button ended up here. Guess what happened? As she moved around, and before you know it, there's things there visible, and here's a bunch of college guys studying the Bible. You know, it's not going to happen. Okay, again, it might, but it's not. It's going to be the rarity. So we need to be careful. It could be the way girls dress. It could be the ways guys touch girls. Could be the way girls touch guys. And I'm not talking about a sexual thing. I'm just talking about touching. That'd get things started, you know. Notice they shouldn't take advantage of their brother in this matter. So that brings us to the last page here. A serious matter in that it goes against the second greatest commandment, which is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? To be a stumbling block for a fellow believer. You know, there's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians that talks about being a stumbling block. And it's mentioned several other times in the book of Romans, chapter 14, talked about a little bit. A couple of other places. This is a major ordeal as far as God is concerned. So major that Paul put it this way. If meat makes my brother offend, I will eat no meat while I'm on the earth. He couldn't have gone to Tucano's. That's an absolute shame. Brazilian restaurant, lots of meat. Okay, just in case you didn't know. If it's a stumbling block for someone else, he wasn't going to do it. Letter C, why should a believer be sexually moral? Number one, first motive, because God, because of God's vengeance. 6b, down here it says, because the Lord is the avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The word avenger here is edikos or ektikos, carrying out justice, that is a punisher or a revenger. Hebrews 13:4, marriage bed is honorable among all, but it goes on to say, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, obviously, if they're fornicators and the adulterers, they're not necessarily believers, right? But believers involved in that, they think they're going to get by because Jesus died for it all? Well, let's consider a couple things. Many times, God's judgment or chastisement is found in the consequences of our sin. A severely damaged marriage with loss of love and respect in the family resulting in divorce. That might be God's judgment on someone that is involved in porneia, fornication, adultery, whatever. Sexually transmitted diseases or pregnancy. Now, those things never happen to our young people, so they don't, of course, have to worry about it. But absence of God's blessing. I don't know about you, but this one's a big one. When you've walked with God for a while and you've learned how to appreciate His presence with you, for all of a sudden, because of your foolishness, you don't sense that? That's a big deal. You know, He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. When you've experienced the abundant part, just having life, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die, but just not as good. And then, of course, some sort of loss of eternal reward. See, every time we run into a situation where we might be tempted in this area or other areas, we have a choice. Are we going to worship the Creator or are we going to worship the creation? And if we worship the creation, when we stand before Christ, that was an opportunity to glorify God. We blew it. It goes through the fire. It burns up. There is no eternal reward for it. And if you're talking about the area of sexual immorality, this is the worship of the creation. Okay? Letter B, as we also forewarned you and testified, Paul, his name is usually Paul, always tried to teach the whole counsel of God. One of the things that I've not appreciated in my Christian experience is the concept of verse texts. I have a verse text for this, and I have a, now there are verses that talk about subjects, and we ought to know those things. But we ought to be able to see, consider what God thinks across the board. Okay, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so when I go shopping, what kind of cereal should I buy? I know I've already used this illustration. Most people would immediately point to the healthy cereal because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. They totally forget the other side of the coin where God has given us all things to freely enjoy. I like Cocoa Krispies. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't bought Cocoa Krispies in a long time. There's a reason. It makes me fat. Okay? But I still like them, okay? And if I bought them, it wouldn't be sin. Now, sitting down and eating the whole box at one time, that might be sin, okay? But it's not just a verse text. It's getting to know God so you know what He thinks. You might not know exactly where it's found in the Bible, but you've been there, you've studied it, you understand what He thinks. And Paul taught the whole counsel of God. And by the way, that's Acts 20:27, not Acts 2:20. Otherwise, I'll be driving you nuts as you're looking for it. Number two, the second motive, because of God's purpose. In verse 7, it says, for God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness. That's that word akatharsia that we already looked at. But in holiness. Hagiosmos. This is the third time that this word is used in these five verses. Okay? Holiness is a direct result of God's calling in their life or our life. And Paul was intent on working with Christ on presenting the church as a bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, in Ephesians 5:27, Christ washes the church with the water of the word that he may present to himself a bride that's without spot and without blemish. But let's face it, as a pastor, my job is to help in that process. Okay, and Paul understood that, so he was about the business of trying to fulfill God's purpose, yes, even in their life. Number three, the third motive, because of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. The person who rejects this, the word reject here is atheteo. This is where we would, the root of this word is where we might get the word atheist. Atha, okay? I remember posting an article that came out of a Christian magazine on Facebook talking about people who were involved in sexual immorality were practical atheists. And my brother-in-law, he got kind of perturbed by the article for whatever reason. And he says, well, don't we have practical atheists when it comes to gossip? And he listed off a bunch of sins. And I said, oh, I totally agree with you. You know, when we allow for sins, at that moment, we're rejecting what God says about it. We're practical atheists. Okay, so, and we discussed it a little bit further. I had like a paragraph, and my family came alongside and said, yeah, Dad, maybe you need to eliminate the... So I had a small line to point him back to the truth instead of the whole paragraph. And I wasn't being mean. I was just saying more than maybe I should have said. And that's all that was. But atheteo, to set aside, to disesteem, to neutralize, to violate, to cast off, to despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, to reject. Now notice, the person that's rejecting this teaching is not rejecting man, but God. This is not a matter of opinion. This is not one of those disputable subjects. When we're dealing with sexual immorality, we're not talking about one man eats meat and another one chooses not to. We're not talking about something that God has left up for grabs. Hey, whatever melts your butter in this subject. We're talking about God has said, thou shalt not. Now, why did God say that? You know, one of the things that the world doesn't get, and because the kids listen to the world so often, sometimes they don't get, who came up with the subject of sex? Yeah, he's the one that designed it all to work the way it does. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay? It's good stuff. But it's only good in the bounds that God has set it for. Why? Because the way he made us, when you do it outside of those boundaries that he has placed on it, there's guilt, there's shame, there's consequences, there's the possibility of disease and so on and so forth. There is lasting effects that go with it, that go beyond just the guilt of the little while after. Okay, I am 56 years old. Most of the stuff I did before I was saved, and I was between a teenager, early 20s. And because of the way the mind works, it'll go there in a second, given the opportunity. So we make sure we don't give it the opportunity, okay? But that's how it works. So this is a rejection of God, not man. Letter B, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. One purpose for the giving of the Holy Spirit was to be able to live as God has called us to live. In John 14, 16, and 17, Romans 8, 9, Galatians 5, 16, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that you're not able to do what you want to do. It's the same thing as Romans 7. I don't understand what I'm doing. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I hate, those are the things I'm doing. Saying the same thing in Galatians 5, 17 there. We need to walk in the Spirit. 1 John 3:24 and 4:13. The word given here is abides with you forever. And you'll see that all the way back in Isaiah 59:21, where God was going to be working in their heart and putting his spirit within them, and he would abide with them forever. And then number three, because he is forever abiding in you, everything you do, he is, T-H-E-R-E, I'm so used to doing it the other way, he is there with you. Imagine that. The next time you're tempted, remember, God is there with you. You know, we try and teach even the little grandchildren, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro, right? He's keeping his eye on everything. Well, that makes him like up there looking down. I might be able to hide behind something. No, he is there with you. Wow. Look, if we're going to live the way we're supposed to live, we need to recognize that at least in this area, I know there are other areas, but this is a big area. In this area, there's no compromise. Because when we compromise, when we give in to some of the thoughts of the world, we're going to blow it, and we're ultimately rejecting God. And he's there with you while you're blowing it. Now, is there grace? If you've blown it, is there grace? Oh, yeah. We need to remind ourselves of that, because when we're dealing with someone else who's blown it, they need grace. And since God has extended his grace to us so often in so many areas, we can extend grace to others. We can give them the hand to lift them up instead of push them back down. Okay? Let's remember those things, because this is a pretty important subject, especially when it comes to young people. Now, some of you, your parents of young people still. Some of you, your grandparents of young people. The reality is we're going to have opportunity to use this particular thing when it comes to discipleship, because it's always out there. We're dealing with people that are unsaved. Fine. Well, you know, you do what you want to do. Just understand someday you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to him. I'm not judging you. I don't need to judge you. I got my own issues that thankfully they're already paid for, but I'm trying to learn how to walk with God because of those issues. Okay? So it doesn't matter if they're saved or unsaved. We can always point them back to what God's will is. Any questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am. When I was in Bible college, I mean, again, we're talking about people that are studying the Word of God, trying to prepare for the ministry. I don't know how many couples we lost. One couple, at least they went out and got married. But that was a good enough reason to kick them out of school because, yeah, you just can't do that. They eloped. Okay. Another couple, they got involved, and they ultimately ended up getting married, but they were out of school. Now, could they ultimately go back to school later? Yeah, but they'd have to get a few things straightened out. Did you have your hand up? And, you know, some cases, all you do is let them know that you're available to talk to and let them know up front. Now, if we talk, you know I'm going to be speaking from God's word. And I'm, okay, then you don't push it, because you offer it, but you don't push it. And if they never come, I would say you've done what you can, because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So if they're not willing to listen, they're not going to change, okay? But God may knock them down a few notches, and then maybe they'll listen, and then they might remember that you at least offered.
And then the person that does desire comfort.
Have Ben offer his.
Okay.
Yeah. And the reason is because he's susceptible. And you may not feel as though you are, but that's how these things happen. Okay, so I have Ben, if he knows him, hey, why don't you go be a friend to him and let him know that if he needs to talk, he can always call the church and talk to Pastor Al or Dave. Or because, you know, Ben may not feel as though, I don't know all the answers. Well, he doesn't have to know all the answers. I mean, guys communicate more by hitting each other than talking. So just being there for them, you know. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I did not take 25% extra time, just 11. Go on. Oh. Father, again, we thank you so much for your love. We know when it comes to this subject, Lord, that you're the one that designed everything. You know how it works. You know what hurts us, even though we think that, wow, sin is pleasurable. But then there's the judgment. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would give each of us grace. I know most people here probably this isn't much of an issue, but I know it can be. So I pray, Lord, that you give us grace to walk with you, to be about the business of sanctifying in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, being the people that you've called us to be. But also, Lord, that you might give us grace to minister to those that are around us, because we know that this is a subject that is easy to fall in, especially for young people, but for any number of people. The triggers just have to be right. The circumstances have to be right. The stresses that come into our lives just seems to let people let down their guard in those areas, and before they know it, they're on their face in that sin. So we'd ask, Lord, that you'd give us grace to be about the business of not only guarding ourselves, helping our children and our young people, our grandchildren, understand about this subject from a godly perspective, and Lord, that you might use us to minister to those around us that don't understand, that they too might learn those things. Again, thank you for your love and your grace. We continue to ask for Wayne, for Roxanne, that you'd put, and for Jim McIntosh, that you'd give their bodies healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.